Michael wrote these words, inspired by God, he wrote these words saying, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." That was written a long time ago, and still we are asking, Lord, when will this come to pass? When, Lord, will it be true that men will not take up with a sword, or of course in modern day warfare, any kind of weapon against another? When, O Lord, will this come to pass? And of course for Micah this is a prophecy. It was a foretelling of what life would be like. It was actually looking forward into a time after Jesus returned to this earth. It was looking forward to a time when it says in the book of Revelation that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and indeed a new Jerusalem, a place where there will be no suffering, pain or tears, or any of the kind of things that we're gathered here to remember today. But that's the future. When does the turning begin to happen in this world, or indeed for people's lives? If we fast forward 2,000 years or so, 2,000 years back, and a bit after Micah was writing, we find, of course, that part of the answer, in fact the answer, came in the presence and in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to lead people unto God as Father and to show them the way in which they must live. He came to deliver people from the tyranny of sin and darkness and death and all these things that once again were gathered here to remember all those years ago. And still it goes on, because the turning has to happen at an individual as well as a national level. The turning has to touch people's hearts and minds and drive them unto the God who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and the one who brings us salvation through His shed blood. But in the meantime, of course, we don't just remember those who died in the First and Second World War, but we go on having to remember, because it has not come to an end. People still do take up arms, and people still kill one another, and people still go through those kind of thought processes which lead to enmity and suffering and pain and separation from loved ones and all those things which we wish did not happen in our hearts, but still it does. Growing up in Plymouth, of course, one of the great naval towns, one was very aware of the way war had brought much pain and suffering to those who lived there, not just those who were actually engaged in war, but those who actually lived in the houses surrounding the district. I'm told that one could see the flames and the city on fire from this far away. But my parents and lots of others, of course, grew up in that area, and many of the houses were levelled and the town was levelled, and there's not much left of what was Plymouth pre-Second World War. And if you go up to the War Memorial on Plymouth Hill, and perhaps many of you have done, hundreds of thousands of names of people. But they're not just names, are they? These are individuals, people with a history, people who had mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and so forth, people whom they loved and who were loved by others. And those names, of course, go back a long way, and people still remember, because it's important to remember. It really is important that we do this thing. And it's good that in the schools they remember, and they wear their poppies with pride, and they think upon what it means for people to go to war. It's really vital. Hopefully, as we learn from our past, we don't make the same mistakes in the future. Sadly, it doesn't always work out quite that way. But what is the problem? What is the problem? Why can't people just live together peaceably and peacefully in our world? What is it that causes all of this? And I suppose we have to go back to the time of the fall, when people, Adam and Eve particularly, fell out with God. They decided to do things in their own way. We can go back that far and think upon these things. And I suppose it's... And then, of course, there's the whole story of how they wanted to blame everyone but themselves, including Adam. So it's her fault. She made me eat the apple. And so forth. And so it went on. People wanted to turn against God and do things in their own strength. And what Mike is looking forward to here, as I say, is actually after Jesus returns again. He's looking to a time when all things will be made right, and there will really be no need for nation to fight against nation. And people will live peaceably together. But what had to happen in between times was that Jesus had to come and die on a cross at Calvary. And just as we remember, of course, that in the first two world wars, and ever since, and indeed before, people shed blood to enable peace to come to a land. So today we're going to remember that, and that's really important. We're going to also remember, as we break bread together and take bread and wine, that Jesus came to begin the turning in people's hearts, individual hearts, so that hopefully it would lead to something much bigger and broader than this or than that. And of course we still needed to remember, and that's what Holy Communion is, an act of remembering what Jesus came to do. Whenever you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. So today, yes, we want to remember those who gave up their lives sacrificially in those two major world wars. But we also want to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, which is why we gather as we do in a Christian setting. We want very much to think upon these things in the context of the God who has a plan of salvation for mankind and longs for people to turn to him as they recollect and remember what Jesus came to do. And of course, for many of us, probably looking around here, we've grown up with the story of Jesus, and presumably we're here because we believe and trust in him and what he came to do. He came, of course, to bring peace to people's hearts and minds and to show them the way to live. But it cost. It cost. And that cost was to God his Father, who had to allow his Son to die on the cross. And his blood that was shed once for all, still serves as a reminder that anyone in any place at any time can turn to him in faith and receive salvation for their souls. Sadly, the blood that is shed by those whom we remember today continues to be shed by many others because we haven't, as human beings, learned our lesson. But we long for and we look forward to that time when people will respond to the God who calls us and who wants to redeem us from this awful situation. So Micah says, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's where it all begins. That's where the turning begins for people's lives, for individuals. It's very interesting that the word repentance involves in it a turning away from our sin, that we look to God. And if enough people did that, of course, there wouldn't be a need for war anymore. And there will come a time when that will be true. But in the meantime, we need to hang close to the God who saves us and helps us to live our lives in the context of all the suffering that is going on day in and day out. It's very interesting that there is a there is a mission taking place up in, or was taking place in Reading, and it went down to Wales, and it's coming down to Cornwall this week. And it's called The Turning. And The Turning, in this instance, is about giving people an opportunity to think about something they may have learned when they were younger about God, and to see what it is that He has done for us, and what cost there was involved. And The Turning is about each of us saying to ourselves that we need something more than this, that we actually need God in our lives. So I do invite you to, if you come across people this week, and you might do if you're in farming, to think about what it is that God has done. Today we're going to also remember what others have done so we can enjoy freedom in this country and in other places in the world. But also to think about what God has done, as He sent His Son to free us from our sins and to give us a life that includes freedom indeed in Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we continue to pray. We continue to pray for those who actively are called to serve in our armed forces in this land and continue to have to go and fight wars. Be there for people who are marginalised, or be there for people whose homes have been wrecked. We continue to have to pray, and do pray absolutely, for those who feel called to serve in our armed services for the sake of freedom. And we do thank God that there are people who are willing to do that. That's not an easy thing. I've only seen films. It's not the same thing, is it really? Nothing like it at all. And even clips that we see on television, which are becoming more and more graphic as years go on, we get to see quite a lot more than we used to, I'm sure. It's not the same as being there. So we do pray for them. And today, in a few moments, we will be indeed praying for our armed services. But we also pray for that eternal hope, that future hope, when the turn will be so great because God will change things in a blink of an eye. When God will come and He will beat, and He will cause the people to realise that they can then beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There will be no reason for war anymore. Nation will not take up sword against nation. We need to pray and hope for that, and believe for that, and understand that God has a plan for His world and His people, for which we give thanks to God.